Good to have you this morning. As I said, I despise Sundays or daylight saving time because of what it does to our Sundays, but we're going to go ahead with our study in 1 Corinthians 15, and we encourage you to open your Bible with us for that. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome those of you who are watching online. If you don't have a Bible, send us your name and address. We'd be happy to send you one tomorrow. We're going to look this morning at chapter 15 again. Chapter 15 is called the Great Resurrection chapter. And the church in Corinth, as I mentioned, had a problem with the fact that their bodies would one day be resurrected from the dead. And this was due to their pagan culture. They did not quite understand that when you get saved, you begin a new life. I mean, it's not just a warmed over, version of what you had before. Pardon me, it is brand new.
Amen.
And it's not what you had before. Now, you're living in the same body, and that's a problem in and of itself, but the way you think, the way you talk, the way you live is to be brand new. And one of the things that the Bible does and the church is here for is to help us to unlearn all the things that we learned from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and learn how to live and think God's way. And that takes a while. And so these Christians in Corinth didn't quite understand, because of their pagan background, this matter of the resurrection of our bodies. Now, what they were taught is that in modern philosophy at the time was that the body was evil, and the best way to, get out of that is to die and go on into, Never Never Land. Well, Paul tells them that, listen, one day you're going to die as a Christian. Your body will go wherever it goes, but your soul immediately go to be with Jesus. And when the rapture comes, your body is going to be brought back to life, made perfect, reunited with your soul, and you're going to live with Jesus in that body forever, just like his glorified body. Now, we'll mention before that the lost will also come back to life, their bodies. They go to a place of torment. Their bodies will come back to life after the millennial reign of Christ at the great white throne judgment. But their bodies won't be glorified. Whatever killed them will keep on killing them. Their bodies will be reunited with their lost soul. They'll stand before the Lord God at the great white throne, give an account of every thought, word, or deed, not to see whether or not they made it to heaven, because that is decided in this life, but to see the level of punishment. You see, everything that they did that they thought was good enough will be measured against the perfect righteousness of Christ, and they're not going to make it. And that will be why they have that judgment. And then they will go into the final hell, which is the lake of fire, which was reserved for the devil and his angels at the beginning. Now, in this chapter, Paul begins by emphasizing, therefore, the resurrection of Christ. And by doing so, he ties the resurrection of Christ and his body with our bodies, and because they're inextricably intertwined. Now, that's the reason why, and by the way, the reason this is important is because without the resurrection of Christ's body, we cannot be raised from the dead. If his body was not raised from the dead, we cannot come back from the dead. So keep that in mind as we read verses 1 through 4 to begin with. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now that word if, as I mentioned before, there's no question there. The idea is you are saved because you believe on the message of the gospel. And the only way you cannot be saved is if you didn't believe on the message of the gospel. I delivered unto you, verse 3, the first of all, that which I also received. Christ died for our sins, according to scriptures. Number one, was buried. Number two. Number three, rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and so forth. Now, let me make a point. Everybody is saved the same way. Everybody is saved the same way. No matter who you are, what your status in life is, doesn't matter where you live, what your culture is, doesn't matter what time frame you live in, past, present, or future. Everyone who is saved by the grace of God through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, plus zero, plus nothing. The Old Testament people, they were saved the same way the folks in the New Testament were saved. The folks in the New Testament were saved the same way the folks who in the church age were saved. The folks in the Old and New Testament and church age are all saved the same way the folks in the tribulation will be saved. By the grace of God, through faith in what Jesus did on the cross, plus nothing. Now, the folks before the cross looked forward in time. We look backward in time. But everything hinges on what Jesus did on the cross. I think a lot of people get this goofed up because, and boy, folks, listen, there's a lot of theologians and preachers and church members who've got that goofed up. They really do. They've got that so out of whack, it's not even funny. It's just unbelievable how many prominent preachers and churches teach that folks were saved in the Old Testament different than they are now, and folks that will be saved in the tribulation will be saved different than they are now and the folks before. And that's not what the Bible teaches. I think the reason why that happens is because we look at time like this. We look at time, you know, yesterday, today, tomorrow. God looks at time like this. Everything's all the same, you know. God looks at time just vertically, and we look at time horizontally. We look at last year, next year, next year, next decade, and so forth. And so in other words, they look at salvation from man's viewpoint rather than God's viewpoint. In God's viewpoint, before he created the first person, before he created Adam and Eve, salvation was a done deal. Was a done deal. It had already happened in the mind of God because God's the ever-present now. And so what Jesus did on the cross was right now. And for us who look backward in time, it's still now to God. And so don't get hung up on that. Everybody's saved by the shedding of the blood of Christ plus what he did on the, you know, taking his sin. Well, let me say this. I'm going to mess you up. Adam's sin. Sin was put to the account of the human race. Jesus died. All the sins, past, present, and future, were put to the account of Christ. He became sin for us. Okay? And when you get saved, God takes the righteousness of Christ and applies it to you. The payment becomes applicable when you receive Christ as Savior. Has nothing to do with where you live on the timeline, okay? You all got that? I have to nod your head or something, okay? Good, because I don't want to lose you later. There's a real problem in Christian circles right now. So everybody's saved the same way. For example, Abraham, Romans 4 said, believed God when God told him what was going to happen, and as a result, God counted to him for it for righteousness. He took his faith and applied it to him for righteousness. So here's another thing you got to keep in mind. The Old Testament sacrifices every year that they did, they didn't save anybody. The blood of those animals only covered the sins of the people for one more year until the supreme sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, came and it happened in time. You see, in the mind of God, it's already done, but we have to catch up with God. And that's why our lives are so tedious sometimes. Have you ever come to the 11:59:59 in your life hour, and you just keep waiting for God to answer, and all of a sudden, bang, the answer occurs? Well, why couldn't God, who's the ever-present now, told me that 2 weeks ago? Why couldn't he have made it, wouldn't it be so much easier? Well, God has got everything organized according to his schedule, not ours.
Amen.
And he's not 1 second behind. He's not 1 second ahead of his appointed schedule. So just don't worry about that. Just trust the Lord, as the Bible says, with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In everything, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. So those Old Testament sacrifices merely covered sin for one more year until the ultimate sacrifice, the Son of God, would be sacrificed on the cross. And he died for the sins of the whole world. And I've mentioned that so many times, but let me mention again 1 John 2:2, where he didn't die just for our sins, for the sins of everybody. Everybody, past, present, and future, sin debt is paid. Not just the folks God knew were going to get saved. Everybody's sins have been paid for. But the payment doesn't become applicable until you accept it. Because God doesn't force anybody to be saved. Now, once you get saved, God has promised to conform you to the image of his Son. And boy, don't most of us go kicking and screaming on that department. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if God would just make us perfect overnight? But he doesn't do that. Why? Not because he can't, because we are stubborn. Don't look spiritual. We're all just stubborn. We resist what God wants us to do. And so he has to be patient and kind and sometimes firm to get us to, you know, square, you know, point number two, and then step number three, step number four. It takes God a while to get us conformed to the image of his Son. In fact, it takes him our whole lives. And some people get closer than others, but don't be comparing yourself to everybody else. Just look back at what God has done and is doing in your life and rejoice. Now, verse 3 says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Christ died, pardon me, for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, excuse me, verse 4. And then he was buried. He rose again, third day, according to scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now, Cephas is another name for Peter. Peter was actually the third person to see Christ in his glorified, resurrected body. Who was the first? Mary Magdalene, remember? She went down there first. Mary, the mother of James, saw him second, and then Peter, and then the others. So keep that in mind. Now, Paul writes, as we know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord gave him a wonderful ability to anticipate what people would, who were reading his letters, how they would react. Have you ever written a letter to somebody and you thought, boy, they're going to blow up at me for writing this, or they're just going to love this? And you kind of anticipate. Well, the Holy Spirit said, now, Paul, when you wrote that, here's what they're going to do. They're going to love that, or they're going to blow up at that, or whatever. And so Paul anticipates that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes answers to those comments and objections and questions before they ask them. And that's why that's very important to remember in chapter 15. Now, these Corinthian believers will automatically question first the validity of Christ's resurrection. So Paul is going to use a courtroom scene, a courtroom tactic, to help convince them. He's going to bring forth several witnesses. Have you ever been to court? Well, the judge is sitting there, and the prosecuting attorney, the defense attorney, and what happens? They bring witnesses before the judge, and they testify to what they saw, heard, or so forth. So Paul's going to use that to illustrate the resurrection and demonstrate it and establish the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. They were witnesses. After that, he was seen about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now that word asleep, he is talking about the body only. We go out to the cemetery, and you often see engraved in the tombstones, rest in peace. Now you know that the person is not there. Their soul is not there. The Bible says the moment that you die, if you're saved, you go immediately into the presence of the Lord. There's no purgatory, no soul sleep, none of that. That's not in the Bible. You go immediately, but your body, it's a beautiful thing to picture the death of a Christian as falling asleep in this life and awakening in the arms of Jesus. And the body stays there, and it, you know, goes back to dust. But one day, God's going to wake it up. I was preaching the funeral of one of our church members many years ago. And when you are planning a funeral for your loved one, may I encourage you to be discerning about the songs that you pick for the funeral. I hate to tell this, but it happened. This lady sat right back there and was a faithful member of our church, and she died. And her name was Susan. And the family picked out the songs. We went to the funeral home to do the funeral. And they have one more song, Pastor, at the very end. They're going to play after you preach the message for the funeral. And I always try to encourage families to keep the casket closed when I'm, because I'm trying to present the gospel, and they're not listening if the box is open, and they're just looking at the dearly departed. So we have them close the box, then we have the service, we have all the things, I preach the message, and then after they have one song. So I sit down, and I'm right up on the platform, and I hear, you know, the funeral directors are going to push a button somewhere, and I hear, remember, her name was Susan. Wake up, little Susie, wake up. Wake up, little Susie, wake up. You all know that? And now I'm sitting here, and I have to be dignified. And not, you know, it's funny now. And I'm just, and so I reach over for the Kleenex and try to keep from, you know, but people just don't think. Susie's body's not going to wake up till the rapture. And that's when it happens. Not now, then. Susie doesn't want to come back to live in this life. No, and neither does anybody who's gone to be with the Lord. There are no out-of-body experiences, by the way, where people go up to heaven and come back. No one who goes into the presence of Jesus wants to come back to this upholstered cesspool that we know is the 21st century. Now, these people in Corinth had a problem with all of this, and they just didn't understand. And that's why he writes in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. No waiting. Aren't you glad for that? You don't have to wait. The body dies and we go on living. And the Christian is not to fear death. We're not to look for it, but we're not to fear it. I was watching a video online the other day of a guy who was touring with a camera crew, a great big, well, it was the Albert Hall in London, big domed theater. And did you know that you can climb up above the ceiling of that room and you can stand on wire mesh, and that's all between you and the floor, 80 feet down, wire mesh. And the guy doing the story, guy with the cameras watching, and the caretaker, he's standing out there, you know, and he's having, because it'll hold you. And the camera, the interviewer, he's holding on to whatever he can. He said, "Well, you can't hold on to that, it's greasy. Just hold on to my hand." And he led him out, and they're standing over the main floor of the Albert Hall on wire mesh. And the guy's just shaking out of his boots. He had better gone to the bathroom before he got up there. That's what I thought. I hope he's all, you know, he doesn't lose it. And the other guy was just perfectly safe. Now, isn't that what Jesus does for us? Take my hand, follow me, and it'll be all right. Because when you look at life without holding his hand by looking up, it'll scare you to death. That's why we talk about turning our eyes upon Jesus. We sing that. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We're not to fear death, but don't look for it. But the moment we're gone, we're with him, and he takes us by the hand and holds us up close. The split second we die, our soul is forever with him, never to be separated. Now the lost, like I said, they'll live forever in a place of torment, but we don't have time for that. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles. Boy, that's real important. We just read that and keep going. James, who was he? He was what we would call the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And that's important because after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph were married, and they had a perfectly normal marriage. As a result of that marriage, they had children, and one of them was James. And the existence of James, the half-brother of our Lord, destroys the idea of the perpetual virginity of their mother Mary. Mary was not sinless. Mary was not perfect. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. In other words, what our Catholic friends and others are taught is that she didn't have any other kid. No, she had James and others, sisters as well. And so keep that in mind. Verse 8, and the last of all, he's listing all these witnesses. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due season. Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus. Jesus met him and saved him and called him to be an apostle out of due season. Now, there's a great lesson we don't want to miss there. When you do something to harm the Lord's church, you're doing it to Jesus himself.
That's right.
And these political and judicial leaders who are trying to regulate and do harm to the Lord's church, they better take note of that. Aren't you glad you live in the United States? Did you know in Canada, for example, there are things a pastor cannot say from the pulpit? He can't even read certain passages of Scripture from the Bible. Not making a comment, just read it. It's illegal. They call it hate speech. Well, hate speech isn't a new problem. People calling things hate speech, that is. They said things that Jesus said were hateful. They didn't like what he said. They called him all kinds of names. So You know, we live in a world where everybody just, they wear their feelings on their shirt sleeve. And, you know, and here's the, now let me just tell you what's going on. You're not going anywhere yet for 15 minutes, right? Here's what's happening. They're in the mind of the leftist, whether it's a left theologian or a leftist political person, in the mind of, you know, liberalism is a mental disorder. It really is. It's a spiritual and mental disorder. Here's the way they think. There are no absolutes. To those people, there is no right, there is no wrong. It just depends on how you look at it. For example, if your family is starving, they say, and you've got no food, there is nothing wrong with you going and stealing a loaf of bread because you did it for the right reason. Folks, it's still stealing, and God says, thou shalt not what? Steal. But because the liberal thinks that there is no absolute right and wrong, he can rationalize that out. Now, if there is no right or wrong, there is no such thing as a lie. There is no such thing as truth. It just depends on how you look at it. And that's why these people can be sitting in front under oath and lie their heads off, because there is no absolute truth. Therefore, they can lie and it doesn't matter. And right now what's happening in the world around us is that because of this mentality that there is no right, there is no wrong, it just depends on how you look at it. If you say something that I don't like, even if there's nothing wrong with it, I can say, that offends me. That offends me. I don't like that. Now, you may not have said anything that's actually offensive, hateful, mean, nasty, right? But because they feel that way, that makes it real. And because they feel offended, they feel threatened, you are being threatening, you are being offensive. And so now what they want to do is to pass a law so that you can't offend them. And that's what's happened in Canada. They've gotten to the point, like I said, where the pastor can't even read certain passages of Scripture because it makes some people feel offended. My mother taught me, you know, that sticks and stones might break your bones, but words can never hurt you. What does that mean? That means it doesn't matter what other people say. You do what's right, and if they don't like it, that's their problem. But today, nobody wants to own up to all of that. They don't want to be responsible for their behavior. They want to blame it on somebody else. And therefore, if I feel that way, it's real. And your feelings are not the arbiter of what's right or wrong. The Word of God is the arbiter of what's right or wrong. Amen? Okay, just keep that in mind. Now, and be praying for your country, because I really think that if the Lord doesn't return, in the next 10 years, there's going to be a major backlash culturally and legally in this country against all of the things that are going on right now to promote what we believe is biblical. I just really think that's going to happen. So be careful. Pray for your country. Now, why do I say that? Because the road of history is strewn with the bodies of those peoples and governments that attacked the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus asks Saul, why is he persecuting himself, Jesus? Because Christ and his church are the same. The body of Christ is Christ. Christ is his body. And that right there is something the Corinthians had a terrible time with, because of their culture. You see, when you get saved, you are baptized, immersed into the body of Christ, and you become a part of it. The Bible calls it a member. This hand is a member of my body. You become a member of the church. And verse 10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, by God's grace, I have become what I was not before. Think about that. By God's grace, I am now what I was not. I am not the same person. Can you look back on your life and look at the... do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember when you received Jesus as your Savior? And look at your life B.C., before Christ. And can you see how your life is now different? The way you think is different. The way you react is different. Now, it doesn't mean you're perfect, but you can see that the direction of the way you... It starts up here. God begins to help us to see things from his viewpoint. You see, before you're saved, your mind is dark. You can't understand the word of God other than your need for Jesus and what he did for you. But when you get saved, these things begin to light up for you. You become illuminated. And your mind is able, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, to comprehend and see things from God's viewpoint. I drive down the street or go to the store, and some of the music that some of these people are playing in their cars is enough to just, not just the music, but the words as well. Horrible, horrible stuff. And, you know, it's not just the jackhammer music, which is bad enough for you spiritually, but also the words that they put with them. Violence against the police, violence against women, all the horror. You all know what I'm talking about? It's unbelievable. I don't even want to hear that. Now, before I got saved, I listened to all that kind of stuff when I was a kid. Now, it wasn't as bad as it is now, but it was bad enough. But after I got saved, I don't want to listen to that. There are things I don't want to see. There are words I don't want to hear. You know, there's a lot of funny people on the internet. I like funny jokes and funny stories. But the guy's going along and he's telling a funny story and he blurts out a vile word. Okay, got to turn that off. You just ruin it. Years ago, Dick Cavett was interviewing Groucho Marx. Great comedian of the last century. And he was getting up in years, and Groucho was, and he says, "All right, have you been to see thus and so comedy on Broadway?" He went, "Nope, and I'm not going." Now, remember, he wasn't a Christian. Groucho was not a Christian man. He was a Jewish man. He wasn't a practicing Jew, but he was a Jewish man by his culture. And he said, I don't want to hear. I've read some of the reviews. I know what words they're going to... He says, I don't want to hear it. He said, I'm not a prude, meaning I've heard these words before. But I don't go to a Broadway play or a musical or whatever to be bombarded with that kind of talk. Anybody, and I'm paraphrasing, but this is what he said, anybody can throw some dirty words in there, and he used the word dirty words in there, and think they're being funny. But to be funny without dirty words, that takes a real comedian. Meaning, anybody can swear and curse, and profanity, as you know, is nothing but a weak mind trying to express itself in a forceful manner anyway. I've said that before and got cussed out for saying it. Case or proves my point. No, but there's no need for that. In comedy, Groucho said, the funny people are the ones that have to think up ways to be funny without just being dirty. By the way, comedians who think they're funny aren't funny. These guys like Adam Sandler who think they're funny, they're not funny. The guy who thinks he's normal and he's not is funny. Jack Benny, for example, thought he was normal in his character that he played. Tightwad and all the rest. You know who Jack Benny's the guy who was a super tightwad in his character that he played. And he's walking along the street one day, or one night, on the way home, and a mugger stops him with a gun. Stick him up. Your money or your life. Long pause. Did you hear me, sir? I said, your money or your life. And Jack Benny's response was, I'm thinking it over. Because he was a notorious tightwad. Now, no dirty language, no vulgarity, just impeccable timing and a proper use of the language. The same thing is in our music, same thing in our literature. Did you know there are preachers that have gotten into the habit of cursing from the pulpit? I'm not kidding you. Using vulgar language from the pulpit. Dr. W.O. Vaught got that way at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock before he was going off the rails, you know, with dementia. And he started cursing in the pulpit. There's no place for that. Vile, filthy talk has no place in the life of the believer whose heart and minds have been transformed into the, you know, by the resurrection of Christ. Paul says, by the grace of God, I have become what I was not before. Have you become something that you were not before? What's the evidence of that? Has it affected the way you talk? The music you listen to? Do your neighbors know it? Do your co-workers know it? Does your family know it? Has Christ so changed your life that you are a new and different person? If he hasn't, he needs to. So let's bow our heads for just a moment. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, has Christ changed your life? That doesn't mean have you been made perfect. Like I said, you're not going to be perfect till you get there. But can you see that God has changed the direction of your life? And you may think those thoughts or say those words or once in a while or do those things, but no longer are you happy in them. Because the Holy Spirit, when you think those things or do those things, taps you on the spiritual shoulder and reminds us. That's when we call out to God and say, oh Lord, I'm sorry. Please have mercy on me for that. Wash me and make me clean. And you know what? He will. But you got to be saved first. So if you're watching this morning, or if you're here this morning, and you don't know Christ as Savior, we're going to pray and we're going to sing a song of appeal and invite you to come. If you're watching online, send me a message and I'll message you back and help you after the service is over. But for those that are here in person, if you don't know Christ as Savior, this is the time. Follow him and let him lead you to salvation. Maybe you're a Christian this morning and you just have been struggling with these things. It's just so difficult to learn to think the right way, learn to be the right kind of person. Maybe you need to come and just pray or ask someone to pray for you, with you about that, or where you are. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us, was buried and raised again on the third day for our justification, and right now is seated at your right hand, waiting the moment that you're going to send him to come and take us away in the rapture. In the meantime, Lord, I thank you not only for that, as I also thank you for the fact that he lives in us and helps us. And all we have to do is call on him and trust him and follow him. Help us to take our focus off of the world and the flesh and all the things the devil has for us and focus on him. There be one here or watching that doesn't know Jesus as Savior. I pray you'll save them this moment. And then help us, Lord, as we go about our duties this week to share him with someone every day is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.